Might be just about the cruelest thing I've ever done as a husband is ask my wife to do those readings. Knowing who she is, she did very well. Well, let me add my welcome to you. Thank you for joining us on this Good Friday as we remember and we celebrate the cross. And you know, today of all days in the world, for many, the idea that anyone should celebrate a crucifixion is just an idea that seems strange, seems weird, foolish, even a little barbaric. Just last week, there was a news article that came from the UK, and supermarkets over there have started to remove the cross from hot cross buns. I didn't catch what they're going to start calling them, but you know, they just want to remove every reference to the crucifixion, and they're going to replace them with ticks instead of crosses. I can only assume they'll be called hot tick buns, which doesn't have quite the same ring to it. But one supermarket boss justified it, saying, according to the research, it seems some people want to do away with the cross. Some people want to do away with the cross. You know, in one sense, that's not surprising for a world that's becoming increasingly secular. Oswald Chambers once lamented, all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, hell's afraid of it, while men are the only ones to ignore its meaning. 1 Corinthians 1:18 said a long time before him, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The world may think that it's foolishness, but to us who are putting our trust in Jesus, it is the power of God unto salvation. And yet there's a groan that should arise in our hearts, because in recent years, as the world has begun to question the cross, the church has begun to compromise on it. You know, words like judgment and wrath and hell and all those things, the reason the cross was necessary, are absent from our teaching. Words like crucifixion and the blood of Jesus Christ are missing from modern songs. We chose our songs today, and most of them are filled with the opposite. The wrath of God. John Piper warns, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. In our passage today, we unashamedly look at the cross. We behold the man upon the cross, our sin upon his shoulders. And we do so to search our hearts and consider whether for today, for us as individuals and as a church, is the message of the cross still our wisdom? Is it still our power? Is it still our boast? Or has it become our foolishness? As we consider those questions, let's turn to our reading, which comes from Matthew 27, 39 to 46. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, on Good Friday, we often reflect on the suffering that Jesus endured at the hands of men. You know, we read about the beatings, the scourgings of the whip, the crown of thorns on his head, the nails driven into his hands and his feet, the suffocation of the crucifixion. We know about the betrayal, the denial, the abandonment of his closest friends, the public humiliation that we've just read, the insults, the jeers, the scoffing, the taunting, the tempting for him to come down when he so easily could have. But in those final few hours, in the last two verses that I read there, there's a dramatic shift. It moves from the external experience to the internal one. The physical suffering to the spiritual agony. From the work of men to the work of God. Something mysterious, so hard to fathom, so hard to grasp, happens between the fellowship of the Father and his Son. It says there in verse 45, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies, there were signs that darkness coming upon the earth like this was a sign of God's judgment. Amos 8 tells of a day where the Lord would basically turn out the lights at midday, and there would be like mourning in the land for the, like a mourning for a son. This is no ordinary darkness. It's no solar eclipse. They at best last 7.5 minutes. This is a 3-hour abject darkness falls over the land. The judgment of God. It no longer is it the abuse of men in the midday sun. It's the judgment of God in darkness and silence. And it's a haunting picture because up until this moment in time, Jesus, more than anyone ever has in history, then and now, has been one in closeness with the Father. He's only ever known intimacy with his God. In John chapter 10:30, he says, "I and the Father are one." He was the one who regularly retreated from all the fame and from all the miraculous powers and demonstrations. He would retreat to be alone with his Father, to pray, to seek solace and solitude in the one he loved. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He only said whatever the Father was saying. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." A word representing Jesus. "And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Jesus had always been with God. And in English, we only have one word to describe with, but the Greeks had three different words for with. Three different aspects to what withness can look like. One word was this word sun. Which is where the word synagogue comes from. It means being in the one place, with each other in one place, like a group, a gathering, as we are here together. We are with one another in this setting. Then there was a word meta, which means to come alongside, to be next to. If I walk hand in hand with someone or move shoulder to shoulder, or you sitting next to someone, you are meta with them. But the third one was pros, towards. Face to face, the closest possible proximity a person can have to another, looking eye to eye. And it's that word pros that John says describes the Son's witness with the Father. So close together that they're face to face, intimate. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were raised with this idea that whenever the Father's face was towards you, it meant the highest possible joy in life because his blessing and his goodness and his presence and his intent was for you. It's why God taught Moses, this is how you should bless the people. Cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his face towards you. The Father's face was ever towards his Son, and the Son's towards him. A bit further on in John 1:18, he says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. In Greek, that phrase, closest relationship, is only one word. It's literally bosom or lap. It's that area between the arms of the body, this area, where you hold someone close. Jesus close to the Father. There was I have at my house this chair, in a particular chair in a particular room where I like to have my quiet time with the Lord. And it was my safe place, my refuge, all until my daughter Emmy came along. Because I would get up early to have this quiet time, retreat to this place, but she was also an early riser as well. And so I would shut myself in this room, but it has a sliding door. And so every morning I would go into this quiet time space. Very soon after, I would hear the sound of the sliding door opening. And in Emmy would toddle. And she wasn't content to just be in the same room as me. She wasn't content just to sit quietly next to me on the floor. What she would do is climb up into my lap and sit where she could be embraced. And everything I was doing had to stop so that father and daughter could be together. The doing stops, the being happens. And this is the position, the picture of the Father and his Son so close together. You know, no one else in the world would I let sit in my lap like that, except my daughter, or maybe one of my other kids, or even my wife, or someone I love. But you know, the reason I labor this point is because this is the relationship that the Father wants with you and me. Because in Ephesians 1, it tells us that he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. That when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, this relationship with the Father becomes yours as well. He created us for this position as of intimacy. It's the deepest longing of every human heart. You know, Blaise Pascal had this quote that we often share, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. But only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And yet the challenge, and I think the test of all our lives, is that we fill that space, we fill this space with everything but God. Things that will ease our stress, things that will satisfy our desires, things that will answer the anxieties we feel. We fill it with food and people and jobs and distractions and all sorts of things just to ease the suffering of our hearts. When God says, this belongs to me, and it belongs to you, embrace it. And the question this morning is, where is your heart before the Lord? Is it pros, or is it estranged? On the cross, we then see the picture turn from fellowship to forsakenness. And it's no surprise to me that Sarah found this the hardest to read out, Verse 46 says, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? All through his life and his ministry, Jesus had spoken of God as Father. My Father and I are one. But notice here on the cross, the most he can muster is, my God. He never loses his trust, but the sense of the knowledge of his sonship before the Lord is being challenged by the separation he feels as he hangs there on the cross. For this terrifying moment in time, he no longer feels like the son in closest relationship. And his question, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken means abandoned, deserted, left to be alone. Why have you left me alone, Father? There's something about this profound question that it comes on the cross. It's a question that we all ask at different points in our life. Why? Why, God? Why? Why me as we endure pain and suffering and loss and trials? Why, God? Where are you in this? And yet Jesus experiences the same on our behalf. He's truly feeling utterly and alone. Forsaken by man is one thing, but forsaken by you, God, too much to bear. I don't know if you've ever felt alone. You know, often we can be physically alone where no one else is around us. If we're in the bush or whatever we might be doing, we can be alone in a room on our own. We can be alone in society where we're surrounded by a sea of people, but just feel that despair in our heart that no one seems to know us. No one seems to care about us. No one seems to understand or acknowledge our existence. There can be loneliness in suffering where no one else seems to know your pain, whether it be an illness or your loss or broken relationships. But I think the most painful of all is the loneliness of sin and soul, because sin comes in and it hardens our heart. And suddenly we have a conscience that betrays us, and our love grows cold, and our sin turns us away from God. It puts distance between us. It makes us dull to both his presence and his love. And Jesus experiences all this loneliness at once. He takes it all upon himself upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Galatians 3:13, he became a curse for us. This isn't just symbolism, it's Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, literally having all the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, bearing all the sin upon his shoulders, and it separates him from his Father. His spotless, blameless, pure, righteous body being filled with the muck and mire of all our sin, our hatred, our murder, our adultery, our gossip, our lies, our selfish ambition, our pride, our stubbornness, our waywardness. He takes it all. And the consequences of sin, not only are the wages death, but Isaiah 59:2 says this, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. As Jesus is filled with our sin, he feels the separation we feel from God. He feels the hiddenness now of God's face. Remember, cross, suddenly it's black. You know, the very definition of hell is separation from God. Jesus bears hell, bears judgment, bears wrath. It's all filled upon him until our debt is satisfied. John Stott says this, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. You know, we sing it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You know, for some crazy reason, for thousands or centuries, Christians blamed the Jews. Christians blamed Romans, blamed everyone else. When the Word of God says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And it was our iniquity that he bore. It was our pride, it was our refusal to come into relationship with the Father that caused this separation between him and his Son, if only for this terrible moment. But do you know this conviction in your heart that this was something done by you? Something done by me. It's only when we see our need for a Savior that we reach out for him. Do you reach out for him each and every day of your life? Well, fellowship to forsakenness results in our forgiveness. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the realities of his words is that he's quoting the psalmist in Psalm 22. The psalm opens with that exact phrasing as the psalmist has a prophetic vision of the Lord and his suffering on the cross. And the parallels between the gospel accounts of Jesus' suffering and Psalm 22 are stark. It talks about the fact that Jesus will be mocked and insulted for his trust in God, that his hands and feet will be pierced, that his clothes will be divided and cast by lot. But in verse 6, there's this description that's easy to miss. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. The reason it's easy to miss is because if you don't know that the Hebrew word there is not the common word for worm, which it could have been, it's a specific feminine name of a worm that exists in the Middle East called the tola. And the tola has this curious way of doing things. When the female is ready to give birth to eggs, to lay its eggs, it will go and find a piece of wood that it can lay those eggs upon. And in the process of giving birth, it gives its life. What actually happens is that as it hangs on the wood, its body becomes hardened to form a protective shell around its children. And then when the children are hatched, they feed and are nourished on the body of the mother. And as they feed and nourish on the body of the mother, they become marked in this red, deep purplish, reddish, blood-like color that marks the babies. Now, it's an incredible picture of the cross as Jesus hangs on his wood, that he gives his life for the children of God, that he provides his body as a protective shell from sin and judgment, that his blood was shed to give us life. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but to live life as it was intended to be lived. And so when Hebrews 13:5 says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The same word forsake as Jesus cries out on the cross is the same word that God speaks over you and me. So that when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is saying back to you, back to us, so that you never have to be. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus is forsaken in a moment so that you and I can be embraced for eternity. Instead of loneliness, we know love. And so it's never said better than in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so the question this morning is, do you know that love? Do you know that withness? Is your heart still open before the Lord who wants to bring you in, or is it filled with all sorts of things? I want to close with this another natural story. It's about the sand gazelle, and this sand gazelle lives in the Arabian desert, and temperatures in the Arabian desert average over 45 degrees, and so they're regularly in seasons of drought where there's no food, no water, and most animals take a sort of approach where they either leave the area to go and find water, or they bury themselves deep in the ground. The sand gazelle does something entirely different. It's able to shrink its heart and its liver. By shrinking its heart and its liver, it stays alive. It allows them to breathe less, decrease their water loss, and so they can survive in the driest of seasons. But there was an article by a UWA physio person who said they may be able to do that, but it causes them long-term health issues, particularly in reproductive performance. They're no longer fruitful because they shrink their hearts. And you know, there's this tendency of us as human beings that we often live like this sand gazelle. That when we go through seasons of drought, of suffering, of pain, of difficulty and challenge, our natural instinct is to shrink our hearts, to protect ourselves, to turn inward, to go it alone, to just hold on, grit our teeth and push through. Instead of opening ourselves up, we're unable to trust, unwilling to let go. But Jesus bore our rejection. He bore our separation. He bore our loneliness. He bore our weakness. He came to meet every lack that exists within us, to empower our soul and our lives to go and through and endure anything and everything. But we all have this choice to come and drink from the water of life in Jesus, or to protect our own hearts. You know, many times there are good reasons why we protect our hearts. We've been hurt by someone. We've been betrayed. We feel alone. We don't know how else to survive. Jesus says, come to me and drink, and I will give you streams of living water, life every day. You can stay burdened. You can stay angry. You can stay stubborn, unforgiving. Or you can come to Jesus and drink. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Let's move into a time of prayer and reflection. I just invite you this morning to open your heart to the reality of God. Just for a moment in time, to consider where your heart is, that place that gives and receives love, that place that desires and forms attitudes and actions. Where is your heart this morning? Is it tightly held within your own hands? Or is it arms out wide, embracing the Father who gave his most precious and valuable and prized possession? Just be honest with yourself. Are you open or are you closed? Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to have that vacuum? No longer reach out for things of this world that are fleeting, that can never satisfy. Let them go and let God in. If you're struggling with unbelief this morning, or struggling with sin, past hurt or failure or fear or shame or disappointment, whatever it is that holds you back, just let me encourage you to be courageous, to see the man upon the cross. See God in his Son giving his life for you. It's safe. He said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Holy Spirit, for those of us who have been doing religion and not relationship, would you just reveal that to our hearts this morning? Where we give ourselves to routine, but not to you, would you reveal it to us? Where we've closed ourselves off, unable or unwilling to listen, would you just touch our hearts afresh this morning? May your blood wash and cleanse and make us whole, and to continue to mark us for the rest of our days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.